Good morning, everybody. Y'all hear me in the back okay? I take that as a yes. Hopefully so. Got your Bibles? Let's open them to Genesis 9. Genesis chapter 9, the passage that Monty read. And this Sunday is set aside as Sanctity of Life Sunday, and title of the message today is Why Christians Are Pro-Life. And the purpose of bringing a message like this on this day, number one, is we're to recognize that all life is sacred because life is given by God, but also want to make sure that people in this body know why Christians, why believers or pro-life, and why they support the rights of babies to be born, and why we support mothers that are in need. Why do we take that position, okay? I think, and the reason I do that is because the subject of abortion can be a very divisive issue, and to a great extent the church has come out and not looked good in a lot of cases related to that, just simply because people allow their emotions to take over. One of the things that people must never forget is Jesus said, "By this all men will know that you're my disciples because you love one another." You can feel passionate and strong about an issue without being unloving and without being unchristlike about it. And so I just want people to understand that the biblical argument for supporting life. And so that's what we're going to look at today. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come and we pray for this time together. Pray, Lord, that you'd give us insight and understanding, open our minds and hearts to your truth, and direct us in this time of study, Lord, that we could draw from your word and gain knowledge and understanding. In Christ's name we pray, Lord. Amen. Sanctity of Life Sunday is set aside this time or today because in 1973, I'm sure most of you in here have heard, there was a decision called Roe versus Wade. And a Roe versus Wade decision, the U.S. Supreme Court, by a vote of 7-2, decided that abortion, or that a woman had a constitutional right to privacy, and a person could not tell them what they could or could not do with their body. And in essence, what it did, it overturned much of the state laws that restricted abortion, okay? And that's what you'll hear people refer to it as Roe versus Wade. Okay, it is the law of the land. And but what we need to understand is, why do we as Christians, why do we take the position of being pro-life? Meaning we believe that every little baby should be given a right to live. Okay, why do we hold that position? And if you're going to have a position, you need to have valid arguments for it. And so for the Christian worldview, I wanted to provide those for you today. We're going to look at Genesis 9 and 6, but we're going to look at a lot of other passages too. So if you write them down, jog them down. I told them in early service, went to a lot of cows to get this milk, but the cream's all my own. So it'll save you some time if you'll just jot them down. And you say, why? Well, because if you're in any kind of ministry in our society, you're going to run across women that have this question on their mind about why would abortion be wrong. Not only that, but you have children or grandchildren, and it's good to teach them, too, how to have a biblical worldview. The first reason a Christian should be pro-life is that God is pro-life. Okay? That's God's position. Genesis 9:6. Now, what you have in Genesis 9:6 is you have what is referred to in biblical terms, is the Noahic covenant. It's a covenant, and a covenant is an agreement, a covenant that God made with Noah, okay? He made this, there's an echo in this mic, isn't there? Y'all hear it? Can y'all hear that in the booth? Pull that echo out. God made an agreement with Noah, and he gave him a promise. And whenever they'd make a covenant, they would have something as a symbol or a sign of the agreement they made. And when God made the Noahic covenant, he put the rainbow in the sky. And he said, every time you see a rainbow, it's there to remind you of the agreement I made with you. Okay? So let's look at that. Let's look at it. Let's begin in verse 5. It says, surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it. From the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful, multiply, bring forth abundantly on the earth, and multiply in it. Then God spoke to Noah and his sons. And he talks about establishing this covenant with them. Look down at verse 16. Let's go with 15. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again be a flood to destroy all the flesh. The rainbow will be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I've established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. Okay? So within that Noahic covenant, an everlasting covenant, meaning as long as mankind's around, this covenant is going to stay in effect, an agreement between God and mankind. He begins it by saying, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. And it tells you why. For in the image of God he made man. That's the number one reason right there to be pro-life, is that every person that is created in the image and likeness of God. And when a person's life is taken, you are coming against the image of God. And when you come against the image of God by killing another person, this is how the argument lays out from a biblical viewpoint, you are usurping God's authority, because God has authority and is sovereign over life and death. Okay? That's the way the argument lays out. Okay? Now, this passage also grants the right for capital punishment, meaning that if a person takes another person's life, or an animal, either one, an animal takes a human's life or a person takes a human's life, you have a responsibility to take their life. Okay? This is the biblical basis for capital punishment. It's reinforced in Romans 13. And it says that God has granted that authority to the government. It's not your right to take someone's life. It's the governing authority's right to take a life. And that's the biblical basis of capital punishment. The problem is that a lot of people are pro-abortion. In other words, they believe it's okay to abort a baby, but they're against capital punishment. Okay? And that, to me, is just weird. It's just odd. Because abortion is death of the innocent, and capital punishment is death to the guilty. Okay? Now, there are stipulations laid out for capital punishment. I mean, you've got to have two or more witnesses. You have got to have sufficient evidence. And as in all things pertaining to that, if you err, you err on the side of mercy. You understand that, right? That's the basis for the legal system. But you've got to come against those that kill. You have to. People are created in God's image, and when you come against an individual, you come against the image of God. God says three times in verse 5, look at it, Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning from the hand of every beast. I will require it, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Three times he uses the word require. One place there it's translated demand. But three times he said it's required. This is not a good idea or a suggestion by God. God is not real big on giving suggestions. He gives commands because he's sovereign. And he says, this is the command I give you. Another reason for this command for capital punishment is that it's a restraint against lawlessness if it's executed speedily. Okay, meaning that ample evidence, person's guilty, you execute them, it causes or becomes a restraint against lawlessness. Now, I know this not just from just observing outside, but from interacting and speaking to different people and even criminals that committed criminal acts. They say, well, I wasn't about to do something like that because I could get the death penalty. I mean, it restrains. It really does. People say, well, there's no deterrent. There is a deterrent. If nothing else, you have deterred that individual from committing another crime. So there is a deterrent with capital punishment. But the primary reason that you need to understand in this passage is in the second half of verse 6, for in the image of God he made man. The image of God is imprinted in man, within man. So when you kill a human, you come against the image of God. And God requires that you do that for one that takes the life of another. It's a requirement. So let's ask ourselves this question. I kind of structured this thing today in a series of questions. Why is the subject of abortion such a volatile issue in our society? Okay? I will tell you why it is a volatile issue in our society. There are two primary conflicting worldviews when you come to the subject of abortion, and I'm going to put them in broad general categories. The first broad general worldview is the Christian worldview. The Christian worldview holds that God is supreme, that man's created an image and likeness of God, that he is a fallen creature, but he has been restored through faith in Jesus Christ to a right standing to God. Therefore, he must submit to God and the ordinances of God. In other words, there is a being that is supreme to mankind. That is the Christian worldview in a broad sense, okay? I'll put it in a better sense. As a believer, you're accountable to God, okay? As a believer. Your guide and rule for life is the Bible, okay? But now not all Christians hold to that, okay? But the Christian worldview in a broad sense is that God is supreme over man, man submits to God, okay? The other broad worldview that's in conflict with Christianity is what I've chosen to label the humanistic view. The humanistic view would take in, and there would be literally hundreds of different views that it would cover, but in a broad sense, a humanistic worldview states that man is supreme and he is not accountable to any higher being, but he is able to do whatever he finds pleasurable in this life to different degrees according to the different views, okay? So it's a very broad view. So when you have those two views or your views in society, you're going to have conflict, okay? But why is it such a volatile thing? Well, one of the reasons that it's such a volatile subject is, and I'll just rip through all the fat and gristle out there and tell you what it is, because of sex, okay? That's the driving basis for a lot of decisions that people make, is their view on sex. In our society, most of the people in here that are say, age of 40. That would be 1973. Now, I'm going to say everyone that's age of 40 or below has been brought up in the midst of what has been termed the sexual revolution. Now, you were born before that or right around there. You could remember both sides or whatever. I remember when it came about. I was a young kid, but I remember when it came about, and that is that society started putting the idea out there that man can go out, people could go out and have sex outside of marriage. There were books that came out, and then movies came out. And gradually, that view's taken over in our culture to where today, sex outside of a committed marriage relationship between a man and a woman is no longer the dominant view in our culture, okay? It doesn't hold dominance anymore in our culture. That doesn't mean it's not right and proper, but what I'm telling you is the reason that homosexuality and abortion are so volatile is it goes back to sex, folks. That's the bottom line. That is what it goes back to. And people don't want any restraints in that area, okay? So it becomes a very volatile and a very emotional issue. Schools do not teach abstinence, but they will teach subjects such as safe sex, such as that, because they say they don't believe that you should teach absolutes, that you should impose your views. But in what they're doing, they are imposing a view, is what they're doing. Any teaching is. But yet they take very hard-line stances on stuff, for example, like smoking. You know, there are a lot of schools that have what they call smoke free campuses, and that is they've had all the students take a pledge that they won't smoke, okay? But yet when it comes to the subject of having sex, they draw the line and say, no, everyone should be able to do that, okay? So it's very hard to follow why one is seen as okay to be absolute, but another isn't. And what it boils down to, folks, is sex. People want to have sex, and they don't want to have accountability for it. That's one of the dominant ideas out there. But let me say this too. It's not the school's responsibility to teach children about sex. It's the parents' responsibility to teach them. And that should be being done at home by you. Don't wait for the schools to teach them, because most of the time the government does something, it messes it up. You need to understand that. Okay? Most of the time. I don't want all school teachers come running up to me, because I love school teachers. I think they do a great job, and they're good, fine Christian school teachers all over the place. But when the curriculum's put out by the government on how to teach on sex, trust me, it's going to be wrong. Okay? That's the responsibility of Christian parents to do with their children at home. And they should be doing it at home. The next thing is this. What is the biblical view on children in and out of the womb? Because see, one of the arguments in our culture, they will call a little baby that's born, they'll call him a baby, and one that is in the womb of the mother, they try to differentiate it by saying fetus, and basically fetus is just a Latin word for baby, is what it is. The Bible, what is the Bible position on that? What is the Bible view? Is there a difference between a baby in the womb or a baby out of the womb? Okay, well, let's look at what it says. Look at Old Testament. The Old Testament Hebrew word for baby or children or child is the word yeled. And we'll look at Genesis 28. Genesis 25. I'm writing challenged. I write stuff down. I can't read my... I have trouble reading my handwriting. I have to ask my wife sometimes, what's this say right here? She goes, you wrote it. And I said, I can't read it. Genesis 25:22. Okay, here it is right. Here's the word used. It says, but the children... Now that word children is used for little children that are out playing, but in this situation, it's used in this context for children that are in the womb. And notice it calls them the same name, same title. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, if all is well, why am I this way? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And it's talking about the little children that are in the womb of the mother. That word that's used is the same either in or outside of the womb. Look at Exodus 22, 21. I want to get a couple Old Testament examples for you. Exodus 22, 21. I'm sorry, I did this in early service. It's Exodus 21, 22. Got those two backwards. Exodus 21, 22. It says, everyone there? Exodus 21, 22. It says, if men fight and hurt a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no lasting harm follows, he shall surely be punished accordingly as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judge determines. But if any lasting harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. You see, in the Old Testament, they put value on that baby's life to where there'd have to be payment extracted for it. So there's no differentiating between the two. Okay? Now let's look at the New Testament. And the first place I want to look is Luke chapter 2. Go to Luke chapter 2, and we're going to look at the use of the word. Now, in the New Testament, the word for baby is the dominant word used for children, and it's brephos is the word. And it's used in Luke 2 and verse 12. Luke 2 and verse 12. It says, and this, give you time to get there, Luke 2, 12. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe, there's the word, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Okay? That's talking about a baby in a manger. It's talking about the baby Jesus in the manger. Now look, you use the same word in Luke chapter 1, verse 41. And it says, and it happened, Luke 1, 41, and it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? That word there for babe is the same word. Look at verse 44. Same thing there. It says, for indeed, the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Word is used for children, whether they're in the womb or out of the womb. So, bottom line is this. The Bible does not differentiate between a baby in the womb or a baby out of the womb. Okay? Very important to understand. Now, in society, they do that. But for the Christian, the Bible is very clear. It's the same. But you can see how this thinking has invaded our culture and our society. For example, when young women get pregnant, a lot of times you'll hear people say, you're going to be a mother. When you are pregnant, you are a mother. That's very important to understand. You're a mother as soon as you conceive. And that's very important to understand. Don't let the cultural understanding invade your mind, because there is already a mother-child relationship that is there. Let's look at how God relates to babies in the womb. Okay, look at Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Psalm 139, and we're going to begin in verse 13. Psalm 139, verse 13. This is the psalmist David speaking, and he's going to talk about God, and God's dealing with a baby in the womb. It says, for you have formed my inward parts. You have covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. That is a very important passage of Scripture. It says that God was interacting. He actually creates that little baby in the womb of the mother. But it tells you something else about God. That every individual that is born, that is created, there is a purpose and a plan by God for that individual. There's no one sitting under the sound of my voice today that can say, I'm not important, my life doesn't matter, or anything like that. Because in the eyes of God, you are important because you were created by God and you were created in the image and likeness of God. You have worth and value because of your relationship to your Creator. And that's important to understand because a lot of people don't realize that today. A lot of people think that their worth and value comes from what people outside of them tell them. You may or may not get that. And it doesn't really matter because you being created in the image and likeness of God, you have worth and value. And your life does matter no matter what other people have said or told you. And that's very important to understand. But the idea here is that that baby in the womb is a creation of God. Go back to the left right before the Psalms and go to the book of Job. Go to the book of Job and let's look at a passage there. Job chapter 10. Job chapter 10. And look with me if you would at verse 8. Job chapter 10 verse 8. Says, your hands, Job 10:8, your hands have made me and fashioned me an intricate unity, yet you would destroy me. This is Job in the midst of his suffering. Remember, I pray that you have made me like clay, and will you turn me into dust again? Did you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese? Clothe me with skin and flesh and knit me together with bones and sinews. You have granted me life and favor, and your care has preserved my spirit. I look also at Job, the 31st chapter, verse 15. Job 31, 15. Job 31, 15 says, did not he who made me in the womb make them? Did not the same one fashion us in the womb? So the scripture speaks from the standpoint that God relates to individuals in the womb because God is the creator of those individuals. But also, God in scripture has called people in the womb. Okay? Look with me if you would at Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. This is God speaking to Jeremiah. He said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you, and I ordained you a prophet to the nation. Note, Jeremiah was a person before he was even formed in the womb of his mother. That tells you something, that God has plans and purposes that are beyond our understanding. The book of Isaiah. Isaiah makes a very similar comment. In Isaiah 49, verses 1, he says this, listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you people from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the matrix of my mother. He has made mention of my name. Verse 5. And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord. My God shall be my strength. Oh, these men were called by God from the womb. Okay? Now, God interacts in the womb because he creates life. He also calls him. The significance of me bringing up those passages about God calling them is they were viewed by God as people before they were even created. before they had physical substance, okay? So God views babies in the womb as people. The Bible holds that position, okay? That is why Christians hold to a pro-life worldview, and that's why a pro-life worldview is very important. What about handicapped people? What does the Bible say about them? Well, Exodus 4:11, Moses asked a question, and it's quite clear where God stands. It says, verse 11, it says, "So the Lord said to Moses, who has made man's mouth, or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord?" See, Lord is the creator, and he can create as he desires, and he does not create everyone the same. You understand? But because a person is handicapped does not mean that they're any less of a person. They have the same personhood and the same relationship to God because God created them that way according to his own purposes. Look at in John chapter 9 when he talks about the man born blind. They were saying, well, why is this guy blind? What'd he do? What'd he do to deserve this? Okay? It says, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither the man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me. While it is day, the night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Note what it says in that verse. It says, but that the works of God should be revealed in him through this handicapped individual. So see, God's value of a person is not based upon man's view. Man looks at the outward appearance. What does the Bible say? God looks at the inside. God clearly says, if a person is born handicapped, he said, I made them that way. God has his own purposes and reason. And they're no less a person. Because, see, one of the arguments that people hold to an abortion is, what if that baby is retarded? What if that baby has problems? What about this? What about that? Shouldn't they be able to abort them then? As if they are less than human. Okay? So the Bible's view is no. Now, having said that, let me say this. As Christians, we have a responsibility to protect the innocent. That's also in Scripture. We're to defend the fatherless. We're to protect the poor. We're to help provide for the poor. That's a responsibility of every believer, no matter who you are. And the most innocent and the most in need of protection in our nation today are those that are in the wombs of their mother. They cannot defend themselves and cannot fight. But that is not a license for a Christian to ever go out and be rude or unchristlike in the interaction with those that have opposing views. Okay? Why? Why not? Because the Bible is very clear. Jesus said, by this all men will know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. It's never the Christian's responsibility, or it's never the Christian's privilege when confronting a person to be unchristlike about it. You've got to be very Christ-like in your approach. And women that have had abortions or women that are abortion prone need to know that people are there not to condemn them, but to help them and to seek them to have the best outcome possible. And those that have had abortions, should be treated in the same way. So I reject this idea that we should be out there in the faces of people dealing with it. Let me tell you something, folks. All that does is create a poor image of God's church and Christian love. Okay? Trust me, folks, I am a very strong proponent of pro-life, but I would never think it permissible to go out and do something unchristlike in a situation like that. And that's one of the problems. You get a young woman that gets pregnant, that's single, for example. Many times they won't seek help at a church because they say, people at church are going to judge me. They're going to condemn me because they know I've been having sex. Okay? Many times they can't go to their parents because their parents they're afraid what their parents are going to do. And what they're doing is they're just looking for help in the situation they're in. And so it's very important that the church realize we have a responsibility to minister to those women, whether they keep their baby or whether their baby is gone in abortion. Either way, we have a responsibility to minister to them as believers. And that's very important. If you're going to be pro-life, if you're going to hold the position of pro-life, then you also have a responsibility to help in those areas. And that's very important. Very important. You say, well, there's not a whole lot I can do. I don't know what I can do to help. Well, there's a lot that you can do to help. We have a center right here in Huntsville that helps unwed mothers from a Christian worldview, the Pregnancy Care Center, right here in Huntsville. This church supports it, and many individuals in here support it also. In Huntsville, Texas, last year, in the year 2012, the Pregnancy Care Center here in Huntsville had a total of 1,810 visits. Now you think about that in a small town like Huntsville. That is a big, big need. The Pregnancy Care Center is not funded. They don't have a guaranteed revenue stream like from the government or something like that. They are run and they are funded by private donations that are given. And last year, 2012, they did 697 pregnancy tests in that clinic. Okay? But here's one of the neat things. Out of the girls that came in there, there were 23 of them that were classified as abortion vulnerable. And what that means is, abortion vulnerable means they ask them, what do you plan to do with the baby? They say, I'm going to abort it. Okay? 23 that tested positive or tested that they were pregnant, that were abortion vulnerable. And those 23 that tested positive, out of them, 17 of them came to faith in Christ and changed their mind. See, that's a good thing, folks. That is a positive thing. That is something that is good to hear. That's something that's good to know, okay? But that center also provides for the needs that these mothers have after their baby's born. You know, because they're single, they're trying to work a job, they got a baby, they got to feed that baby, they got to clothe that baby. It's a very difficult situation to be in. And the center supports them. Something you need to know about society, 83% of all abortions performed in America are performed on single women. 83% of them. And out of those abortions that are performed, 68, or if you will, 70% of them are on women between the age of 18 and 29. Okay? That is your vulnerable age. The dominant reasons for having abortions, number one on the list was they were not ready to have a child. Number two was they said they couldn't afford a child. Okay? Number three said they had all the children they wanted. And number four, they said it would interfere with their career. Okay? All personal reasons, folks. People say, well, what about in the case of the life of the mothers in danger? Nationally, statistics show that less than 0.5% of abortions performed in the country are due to the endangering the life of the mother. Okay? What about that? Where's the Christian sin on that? Well, if the life of the mother is sincerely in danger, then you have valid reason to do an abortion to spare the life of that mother. But you don't have that law in the land and have it out there for that one sole reason. That's a medical reason. These other abortions were done strictly for elective causes. It had nothing to do with that. So that's really not a valid argument for having it. That's a decision a doctor will make in a hospital, and that woman will make. So how do you fight this thing? How do you stand against it? Well, you don't do it by protesting abortion clinics. You don't do it by being ugly to people that are involved in it. The first thing that you got to do, and this is not a cliche, trust me on this, is pray. Okay? You hear that all the time in church. But let me tell you, folks, the problem we face in our nation is a spiritual problem. We're living in a nation, folks, that is desperately in need of spiritual revival. Desperately in need. The church is losing ground. We're losing ground. We've got to fight against the spiritual strongholds that exist in our nation, and the church is going to have to connect with the populace. Second thing is this. Begin to teach your children at home the proper value of life. That's critically important, that every life is important. You understand that when you have a proper view on life, you have a proper view about how to treat humanity. Okay? Skin color doesn't matter. Culture doesn't matter. None of the stuff that people put importance on matters. What matters is that every person is created in the image and likeness of God, therefore they have value. They have purpose and they have meaning. And that's very important. You need to teach children that. Next thing is you need to teach children the proper value of their body, how to take care of their body, and that sex outside of a marriage relationship is unbiblical. It is not good to do. Very important that we teach these things. Very important that you and I, that we support, for example, the Pregnancy Care Center that is seeking to minister to these young girls. And today being Sanctity of Life Sunday, an announcement you're going to hear, they're having a barbecue today. And the idea is they're selling barbecue sandwiches to get donations to take care of these women. It's very important. You leave church, they go by there and support them as a believer. Even if you don't want a barbecue sandwich, just drive in there, give them a donation. Give them a donation to where they can continue to minister to help those young girls and to keep more babies from being aborted. Okay? That's why a Christian holds a pro-life view, is because God holds to a pro-life view. And if we're going to be God-like, then we think like God thinks. Let's pray. Father, we come before your throne of grace in prayer. And Lord, we praise you and thank you for all you've done. And Lord, we ask for your divine guidance. Lord, we pray. I pray for each person that's here today. I pray for those, Lord, that have been affected by abortion. I pray, God, for your comfort and strength in their life. I pray, Father, for our church body that we would continue to support those that would minister to those people, minister to those women, and help protect those children, and help those single mothers that have children, Lord. And then, Father, I pray for our Pregnancy Care Center here in town. I pray for their fundraiser today, Lord. Pray that you would bless them and the money that they receive, that they may continue to do ministry, Lord. But Father, help each of us. Help each of us to realize the importance of life and the responsibility we have for life. And Father, help each one of us seek to minister in some way to those that are in need, Lord. Forgive our nation of our sin. Forgive our nation of our greed. And Lord, I pray that you'd break down the spiritual stronghold that so blind this nation we live in. And Lord, we pray for revival. We pray for revival in the lives of our churches. We pray for revival in our individual life, but Lord, we pray for revival in our nation. We'd see our nation turn to righteousness and turn from sin, Lord. And you alone can do that. So, Lord, we ask that you do. We ask that you would intercede and that you would do this. And, Lord, we pray these things. We ask these things, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen.